Do most of you know who Beyoncé is? Obviously, some people do. Right, Michelle Williams? Maybe not so much. She writes music, travels around, and one particular song that they sang, they did at some great event. I want you to listen to the words as best you can. It's got a little surprising for Beyoncé, I think. Something of a contrast to her most recent album. You're familiar with this, some of you. A quite dark tale. It comes from, the title comes from, I suspected this, it turned out to be actually true, her grandmother is recorded on the album as you can hear her voice saying, you know, my life, sometimes God served me lemons, I made lemonade. You know, great applause to that. This is Beyoncé's musical descent into an abyss, a surprisingly furious song cycle about infidelity and revenge. What I found intriguing about it was how eerily similar she describes her metaphorical or emotional abyss to what this man on the other side of Galilee was experiencing. Listen to these words from the song. I tried to make a home out of you, but doors led to trapdoors. A stairway leads to nothing. I tried to change, fasted for 60 days, slowly did not speak another word. In that time, my hair, I grew past my ankles. I slept on a mat on the floor. I swallowed a sword. I levitated. I whipped my own back and asked for dominion at your feet. I threw myself into a volcano. I drank blood and drank the wine. I sat alone and begged and thought I saw the devil. I grew thickened skin on my feet. I bathed in bleach. Interesting description of someone's personal descent into the abyss. We looked at Mark's version of Luke's story just last November here. I know that you all memorized every word I say. My wife couldn't even remember that I had done this before. But I just want to assure you, if you do remember, that only about 300 words of that remain, and both of which are just simply to set the context and to draw it to a close. The rest in the middle is my reflections this week on this. So this paragraph is something of a repeat, might sound familiar. We don't talk much about demons in the West. It's just not the kind of language that we use. The Gospels, however, all of them, except for John that doesn't really go down that territory at all, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all take demons seriously. And in particular, they point out to us that whenever Jesus enters into new territory, there's some sort of strong spiritual resistance to what he's trying to do. There's something that does not want the gospel and the good news of Jesus to spread. However, in the end, all their efforts are futile because he has power to free and liberate both personal and political evil. I said last fall, evil undermines your identity to the point that you don't know who you are. It undermines your inconsistencies so you don't know what you are. and it undermines your hope so that you turn to despair. That's the goal of evil in every form. Possession and mental health issues should never be confused. They are not the same. But beaten down, divided inside, living alone among the tombs, we can feel the sickness that lies at the heart of things. Jesus never rebukes people like that or even asks them to repent. He just frees and liberates them. Now that's the repeat. I suppose I'm drawn back to this story because there's a bit of my own in it. I see a bit of myself in this. Not the demon possession part, but I had mighty spiritual struggles. But I do relate to the process of being made whole and put in my right mind. During my last hippie days in university, I was a tormented man. Liverpudlian Anglican priest John Guest once described me, he was traveling all up and down the eastern seaboard, preaching in university after university. He arrived in ours and described me as the freakiest man he'd ever met. Beard down to here, shoulder length hair, actually beyond the shoulders. During hot summer days, I'd be wearing a black wool knee-length coat with a little velvet collar on the top. Alto recorder in a sling on my back, 3-year-old daughter here, called myself Parson Virgil West. I don't know why.
Why not?
Right, exactly. Why not? But it was my daughter who actually was the key out of that abyss for me. Because I needed something good to give to her. And so when I was looking around, I was looking for good things. And when I saw it in Christians whose lives had been transformed, I said, this is for me. And I moved toward them. Tell that story because it's a contrast to what happens to this guy. Jesus arrives and he is tormented by Jesus. At the very sight of him, he says, what do you want to have to do with me? Don't torment me. We miss the point of the story, however, if we say that's because he was deranged. That's not what's going on here. Got a question. Do you find, for example, when you take your neighbor over to somebody's house and you party, and your neighbor is a particularly very pleasant and delightful person, so good, so obviously never compromised like anybody else at the party. The people drawn to that person, they kind of go in other directions. I mean, if we're drawn to goodness, how do you explain that there's so much persecution of Christians globally in the world? In fact, there's an element of us that's sort of allergic to real goodness. Just sort of embarrassed by it because it reveals something about us. That how we present ourselves might be a little more of a sham than we would like to believe. That the way we order ourselves in our own private misery and bondage, goodness challenges. Because Jesus, when he appeared to this man, threatens to take away all of the ills and obsessions that had made this guy's life bearable, and what would be left. The plain fact is that in some minds, Christ is a kind of plague on the human race. Did you see in the news where Iceland has declared Christianity as a hazard to your health? Seriously, Iceland, it's a great country. I think what they're saying, reading between the lines, is that in many places there are a number of groups coming to Iceland to do evangelism, some of which is just plain chicanery. appealing to people's weakness and then bilking money out of them. And so they're warning their populace, stay away from this sort. Meanwhile, the Catholic Church and some of the others that have been there a while are trying to say, that's not us. But the declaration that got through the parliament was Christianity itself, all of it, is hazardous to your health. Jesus is hazardous to your health if you're holding on to stuff he wants you to let go of. This man perceives goodness as a judgment on himself, as a rebuke. And real goodness can make us feel unworthy as well. Personal evil. But there's also political evil here. I mentioned last fall, Legion is a military force of about 6,000 Roman soldiers. It was legions that had come in and subdued Israel. And we're continuing the military occupation of both sides of Galilee. Anybody who's been through it, who's seen the conflicts involved, can easily perceive military obsession as demon-like. And this story, in fact, is full of military terms, lest we miss the point. The word for herd is used. There were a herd of pigs. That same word was used as a disparaging term by Roman generals of a troop of new recruits. They're a herd because we don't know what they're going to do next. Jesus dismissed the pigs in the same words that a general would dismiss troops. They charge the lake, attack the lake, in the same way that an army would attack a force. And isn't it interesting, like Pharaoh's army, they're all drowned. Evil is at work in the unending murderous things we see in the news in Baghdad, Aleppo, Paris, Munich, Orlando, Dallas, Montreal. God only knows the evil that's been unleashed in Liberia that you two endured and why you were in the Ivory Coast. We praise God whenever people find their way to a place of safety. Please be praying for the people that are still on the road. Raising pork. I hear a lot of commentary about, you know, how could Jesus have slaughtered, allowed those pigs to be. They were doomed. I mean, there was a pig roast coming. And where were these people going to market all those pigs? Some of them on one side of the lake, many on the other. I mentioned last fall, there have been pig bones found in all of the basements of all of the homes, Jewish or Gentile, in Capernaum. You can't suppress a good spare rib. You know, it's just going to travel across the lake. The point is that this is a subtle form of political assimilation. Compromised people are easier to control. Get them to compromise their principles and their identity. Much easier to control. The locals were not pleased. They saw the dead swine not healing. It was pigs over people. Love things, use people. Can you imagine the headlines today? Environment Canada investigates dead pigs in Lake Simcoe. The Humane Society laying charges of animal cruelty. What did this do to pork prices in the area? I mean, you know, this is an economic problem. Actually, there later on, Josephus, a historian, writes about all of the animals that were taken in the area. No pigs. He decimated the entire industry on that side of the lake. The locals, I think, would have received Jesus gladly. if he had simply said yes to everything they did. Jesus, be a chaplain to us and to our ways. We would appreciate that. Put on a little service for us, but please, don't be the incarnation of the word of a holy God. Their livelihood ruined, and by implication, their local industry judged. They begged Jesus to leave. The cash value of faith is too high. So the demons pray to go to the pigs. Done. Villagers pray for Jesus to leave. Done. The man begs Jesus to go with him. And the answer is no. Fascinating. Only he is denied. Why? I mean, didn't Jesus come to seek and to save the lost? He's out there looking for followers, and this guy wants to be a follower. When Jesus say yes, nobody can say no. I wonder if there's a second verse. When Jesus say no, how would you fill that in? He said no an awful lot, you know. Some doors open, some close. A yes to one thing is always a no to its opposite. If Jesus said no to the ways of the scribes and Pharisees. He wanted to preach all through the country. That meant saying no to staying home. Throw him off a cliff? No. Settle a family dispute? No. Give us a sign? No. Jesus said no, actually, to at least four potential recruits. He said no when Peter protested the cross. He said no to sin and death. Crowds are always thrilled when Jesus say yes. We're all happy about that. Then we domesticate him. And we begin imagining Jesus saying yes to the things we would like. Republicans say you can't vote Democrat and be a Christian. Democrats say you can't vote Republican and be a Christian. And Bernie or Busters are saying if God wanted us to vote, he would have given us better candidates. Jesus always says yes to you. But surely, really, come on, people. He said, must have said no to something you asked for. Car won't start. Door won't open. A check won't clear. Your plans are blocked. Why? Was God protecting you, maybe? How many people disappointed because their holidays were canceled change their tune when the plane goes down, or there's flu on the cruise, or trouble in Istanbul? It's a reminder we're not in control. One of the lines in the song is, it all belongs to you, it all belongs to you, you're in control. I'd like that one, I don't know who she was, but as they were singing on the stage, you're in control, she goes, yes, you're in control, who's in control? And then she points at Beyonce saying, that's who?
Yolanda Adams,
okay. And she points as if it's Beyonce who's in control. It's a fascinating little move. I don't know what she meant. Got to be careful when I'm playing a video and people know the folks in the audience, right? Are you and God at cross purposes? This man had hurt a lot of people. He needed to make that right. To learn how to be normal, how to live normally among normal people. One healed man, so much more valuable in God's eyes than all the pigs in the lake. The locals said no to silence Jesus. Jesus turns around and says no to this man and leaves him there so that he can talk about what God had done for him. You know, that may actually be one of the most important things that you and I can do? Imagine the guy going around, he healed me, and I was all torn out. You know how bad I was, and made me whole, and now I'm working with my family and all that sort of stuff. And then I asked to follow him, and he said no. One of the most important things that we have to be able to say and to live with ourselves is, how do we react when God says no? Because it happens a lot. A novelist, a British novelist, told me this week that she was reflecting on poverty, bemoaning it, but at the same time recognizing the gift of poverty, that in poverty I begin to value everything rightly again. I see how little really matters, and I see only that which glorifies God is of value. And then she writes, of her own poverty, not currently material poverty, though growing up I had that a poverty now of success. Now that I'm going into a purple patch with my writing, she was just nominated for an award over there, I'm so aware of the poverty years where breakthroughs were nowhere to be seen and I despaired. And yet God was always there, prompting me to continue. In the last 15 years of poverty, I have come to recognize that only God matters. Only He can lead me out of poverty for the sake of the kingdom, either out or staying in it. This same week, interestingly enough, a woman said, I'm 35, and so far, marriage and kids just has not happened. But in living without those relationships, I had more time to nurture my relationship with God. I've had to come to know myself, both the good and the bad, in a different way, and become quite intentional in seeking other outlets for my time and love, particularly through working with children. In the end, my poverty has become a different kind of wealth, a wealth I can spend on others in different ways. And then she says, I certainly wouldn't turn down a good match, but I'm grateful for what God has done with me instead. For 35 years, Deborah and I have nurtured a vision of living in an intentional, missional community. She had that experience in Le Brie in France and Switzerland, and then downtown by Little Trinity. They used to have a community house on King Street. More than ever, the world needs to see that genuine Christian community can be lived out and be seen. The res is great. This is as close as I've ever been being a part of a community that embodies that. But these walls, you can't see through them. And when we disperse from here, we're still a little thinly spread through the communities. So what we have in mind is something more residential or a porous Christian village, a colony of heaven, where God's people share life with others, justice, mercy, and humility over centralized power, relationships over productivity, authenticity, not manipulation, Christ-like service, not self-promotion. Still from God, after 35 years, an inexplicable no. Dark powers resist the kingdom of God, but they flee whenever God opens the prison doors. It's said that if 3% of a population share a new vision, it can change the whole population. When this healed man arrived home, everybody was amazed. Jesus returns there in Mark's gospel shortly after he feeds the 5,000. So he feeds the 5,000 on one side, take a little weekend break, goes back to this region. 4,000 people show up to hear him. They've gotten over the pigs. Now we want to hear this guy. We want to see this guy for ourselves. In 70 AD, When the wild boars, that's a pig-like creature, when the wild boars of the 10th Roman Legion destroyed Jerusalem, the Christians in Jerusalem fled to this region. And the local populace hid them and protected them. And that region became one of the first outside of the land of Israel Christian bases for the nation. One man, one story, what a difference. So when Jesus says yes to you, rejoice. But when Jesus say no, go where he lets you go. And say how much the Lord has done for you there. And be amazed. Let's pray together. Lord God, we pray to you, hoping that something in our hearts would touch something in yours and you would say yes to what we ask for. But so often, as James says, we ask for things that feed our appetites and feed our desires. And we don't have in mind things as you have them in mind. So we have to trust you that your desires, your will be done. And when you say no to us, Lord, we pledge to continue in love with you because you are always worth it. Amen.